Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you looking to your word, asking for your help for our lives, our families, and all that we're about. We just ask, Lord, that your word would be opened up to us, that we would hear what you have to say to us today in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's unrealistic to think that the storms of life will never come. It's unrealistic to think that storms in general will never come. They come to the natural world, and they occur with some frequency. We've just seen a few rainstorms that have passed our way in the last couple of weeks. But in this area, we also experience hailstorms, windstorms, tornadoes. We don't get hurricanes here, but we get the fringes of it when one hits close enough. We don't often have snowstorms, but we do sometimes. And sometimes we even have ice storms. On the island of Maui, Hawaii, this past week, the residents found themselves in a literal firestorm that resulted in significant loss of life and pretty much the destruction of much of the island. So we have the natural storms that come. We might be able to predict some of them. And there's only so much we can do to get ready for them, but we know they'll come. There are storms of life that come our way too. And all of us have likely encountered at least some of these storms. When they occur, they can be uncomfortable, unsettling, frightening, devastating, shocking, and sometimes tragic. And they take various forms. One thing is true and certain, that if you are in the middle of a storm, you know it. The Old Testament reading this morning gives us a foreshadowing of the storms that's about to hit the life of Joseph. In Genesis 37, we find that he goes out to meet his brothers. They're very jealous of him. They hate him. So they toss him in a pit. And they're really talking about killing him. But they decide not to do that. So they get him out of the pit. They throw him into. And I'm sure maybe Joseph thought, all right, this is funny, guys. Practical joke. Then they sell him to a caravan passing by. And that's not all. Joseph will be sold to a high-ranking military officer, and he will serve faithfully until he is falsely accused, and then he's imprisoned. For 13 years, Joseph is in the storm. He interprets a dream while he's in prison, and it comes true. And so he tells the king's, or the Pharaoh's butler, that if you get a chance, put in a good word for me. And then he forgets all about Joseph too. So Joseph is in a storm. If any person's outlook was with lots of rain and disappointment, surely Joseph would qualify. In the book of Jonah, God tells Jonah that he is going to send him to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the oldest and most populous city of the ancient Assyrian Empire. The modern location of Nineveh is basically Mosul, Iraq, today. It was the region's most important city. For its time, it was a huge metropolis. The city had 120,000 citizens. But it was also a wicked city. And God has determined that he's going to destroy the city if they don't repent. And so God gives Jonah a mission. And Jonah is about to find himself in a storm of his own making. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Joseph, really, in his heart, doesn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. Jonah thinks that God's punishment is well deserved. And so he flees and tries to flee from God. Now in Jonah chapter 3, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read this. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Has anybody ever tried to do that, to flee from the presence of the Lord? That's a really ambitious task. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then we read that the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Sometimes the storms of life we have are of our own making. We've made decisions that were poor. In Jonah's case, we've done things that we know are in opposition to God's will. We think we can get away from God. Maybe we think God's not watching or he doesn't care. We may justify disobeying him as Jonah tried to do. So Jonah's on a ship and this storm hits that God hurls at this ship and its crew and passenger. Now these are men of the sea. They've seen storms. This one's a frightening storm. This one is a dangerous storm, and they know it. There are men there who are of some different religions, and the captain tells them all to pray to your God. He goes down into the hold, and he finds Jonah is asleep in the midst of this storm somehow. He wakes him up, and he tells him, you go pray to your God that this ship will survive, that we'll all leave. That will all live. And the storm does not abate. At some point in time, Jonah admits that it's his fault. His solution is just to throw him overboard. But the men on the ship are men of integrity. And they try to row to shore without throwing Jonah overboard. It's just not working. So finally they throw him overboard. And their problems are over. The storm is going to calm down. And they're going to be fine. Jonah, on the other hand, becomes the first submariner. The Bible says that the Lord prepared a great fish, sort of like the story of the little boy who was listening to a teacher and teach about things. And he brought up that, you know, she'd ask how many had seen really big fish and how many know of really big fish. And the little boy raised his hand and said, I know there's a big fish that swallowed Jonah in the Bible. The teacher said, well, it didn't happen. Well, it says it did. She said, well, it can't happen. It says God made it happen. Well, you're wrong. He says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. She said, what if Jonah's not in heaven? The little boy said, then you ask him. So, Jonah is swallowed by a great fish that's prepared by God for this very purpose. And after 3 days and three nights, and Jonah prays, and you see that in Jonah, the whole of chapter 2. But after 3 days and three nights, the fish vomits him out on the shore with Nineveh. You know that teaching that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and he would never violate your wishes, you might want to rethink that. And when Jonah is on the shore and he's been vomited out, God comes to him and gives him the same exact mission. God's will had not changed because Jonah didn't get a vote. And this time he obeys. And the good news there is that Nineveh repents. Although, as we see further on in the book of Jonah, Jonah's still not happy about that. And God has to deal with him in a different way, on a different level. In the gospel reading this morning from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and that's important. Every scholar that I know, that I've read, says that there were 5,000 men, and that's what was said. And probably the women and the children weren't counted who were there. So really, the feeding of the 5,000 is the feeding really of a multitude. And it's an even greater miracle that we sometimes think. And the disciples were part of it. They're the ones who are taking the five loaves and two fish to the multitudes. And they're to gather up what's left over. And they gather up fragments of fish and bread, and there's 12 baskets full. They had a part in that. They saw that. It was very clear to them. There was no doubt that this was incredibly miraculous. And then we come to this part, where Jesus sends the crowds away. He sends them away. And the Bible says that he made his disciples to get into a boat. Now that word there, that Greek word, is compels or forces. So Jesus forces his disciples to get into a boat, row to the other side, with the intention of joining them later. What the disciples may or may not have known at that moment from their perspective, from the shoreline, was that Jesus was sending them into a raging storm. Some of the men are men of the sea. A lot of them are not. They're going into a raging storm. It's still daylight. They can see where they're going. So what does Jesus do? Jesus goes off to a mountain by himself to pray. And he stays there for an extended time. And as time passes, what are the disciples doing? Well, they're still in the boat, but they are battling the sea in fear of their lives. The wind is fierce. The waves are high in this small boat, to this small boat. There's lightning. Of course, there's thunder. And by the way, there's darkness because it was daylight when they started out. And now, in just a little while, they're still going to be in the storm, and it's going to be between 3 and 6 a.m. And what's Jesus doing up to this time? He's alone on the mountain praying. Now, you know the story from here. They're pretty sure they're going to die. Or at least some of them are pretty sure. And they're battling for all they're worth. And then, in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., the disciples saw him walking on the water, and they were terrified. You can imagine. I mean, they're out here, right? It's dark. There's no lights except the light of lightning. And all of a sudden, lightning flashes, and they see a figure on the water. And the disciples were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they meaning all, cried out in fear. As would I. It's something you don't expect to see, ever. But immediately Jesus spoke to him and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter's not sure about this. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And you know the story. He said, come. Peter focuses his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on the water. It's a historic occasion. It's never happened before. And he's walking on the water. And then he's distracted by the storm. And when he does, he begins to sink. But even then, Jesus is there. And together they go back to the boat. And what Jesus says to him as he pulls him up is, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And then see, the wind stops when they got into the boat. Now, see, the storm cannot get so bad. The storm of life, the storms of life, that maybe you're going through one, the storms of life cannot get so bad that God can't get to you. The storms of life were not so bad that either Jonah or the disciples were in danger of drowning. It wasn't going to happen. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He was going to get there. The disciples are told to go to the other side, and they're going to get there. The fact that a storm interrupts their passage for both of these occasions does not void and make null what the Lord has said to these people. And they were never out of God's sight. Now, when Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Just remember, it's not even been a day since the 5,000 were fed. All day long, they were there. They heard this wonderful teaching, and they participated. I don't know how long it takes to feed 5,000. I would say a while. I don't know how long it takes 12 people to take up the fragments after everybody has eaten. That takes a while. And every step they took during that feeding, they were seeing a miracle and they knew it. And then the storm comes and the cry is, we're all going to die. And Jesus, I'm wondering if there was a conversation. You know, he made us get into this boat. He hates us. Why else? We must be going to die. Why else did he not want to get in the boat with us? That's the thanks we get. On our feet all day feeding people. Now we're going to drown. See, you and I cannot always avoid the storms that come our way. And there are times that we may find ourselves in storms of our own making because we disobeyed God. But in either case, it is God who gets us where he wants us to go. It is God who is in the storm with us and who is in the storm for us. It is God who speaks to the seas and they calm, and to the wind and it stops. You know, it doesn't take very much faith at all when things are going well. My job's great. You know, my kids are great. My relationships are great. I pray, God's there, he hears me. Everything's wonderful. The economy's great. You know. And then some storm comes. I'm sure Jonah thought he was going to die. I'm sure the disciples thought they were going to die. And that's where the faith is needed. It's in the storm where we need to touch God, to reach out to God and trust him. We need to remember whose we are. Remember that he said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not for calamity, that you may have a future and a hope. The first Bible verse I ever learned, I learned it in the King James because that's all I had at that time, was Isaiah 41:10. And I memorized it during a storm in my life. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. And yes, I will uphold thee with the righteousness of my right hand. I don't know how many hundreds or maybe thousands of times I've repeated that verse, sometimes reminding God that I'm still here. Sometimes when I say to God, you maybe get into this boat, what are you going to do about it? And there's times where I say, this is on me, I get it. But the amazing thing is of all the self-imposed storms that I have created in my life, it's always amazing to me that even in the aftermath of all the destruction that I caused in my own life, God has not abandoned me. Just as he had not abandoned Jonah. And he won't abandon you. And of the storms of life that God put me in, and my method of dealing with that has usually been to go in the backyard, look up at the sky and scream, what the heck are you doing to me? But at some point in time, storm abates. And if I've not had faith in that, I can hear the Holy Spirit whisper, oh, you have little faith. Did you think I forgot you? Did you think I neglected you? Did you think I did not know where you were and what you were enduring? There's a song that we sing, and I really, really like it. I think we might have sang it last week or the week before. And one of the verses says, all my life, you have been faithful. And I guess that's a song. And now, all my life, I've not gotten what I wanted. And all my life, I've had difficulties that took a while to see the end of. But looking back over the totality, all my life, he has been faithful. Not because I'm great or because I'm good, not because I'm well behaved, but because God is God and he's our Father and he is for us and he's not against us. Please stand.